today as we come to the table.
The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, again, note this, God turned them over to their enemies, and God will oftentimes, when we veer off course, he turns us over to our enemies, so to speak. And why would God do that? Because God loves us. And God knows that we need oftentimes pressure in our life, and we need hard times in our life to drive us back to God. And so God will allow, you know, if you find yourself in that place where you start to veer off, God will allow troubles to come into your life, and he'll use that to drive you back to him. Now, it doesn't mean that those that aren't walking with the Lord in holiness don't have troubles. They do, sometimes even worse.
You can see here in this story about Samson, and we can see it painted all over the rest of the scriptures, that the Lord uses trying and difficult situations to help us grow into new and better people. The Lord helps us cultivate lives full of endurance in the holy name and power of Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will point out that we can also see how God uses times of stress, grief, and even just some confusion to help our limited minds understand his unlimited power that he generously gives throughout our lives. He loves us and knows what's best, therefore sends exactly what we need. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 13 as we continue to work through the Bible. So chapter 13 of Judges, and as you guys are turning there, let's pray and ask God to really just pour out his spirit and just minister to us by his word, and let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for how you minister to us by your word and the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, as we look at the life of Samson, Lord, what a tragic life, and yet in so many ways, how you used him in so many powerful ways and so many tragic things, Lord, because he was so controlled by the flesh. Help us to be warned and to learn from this, God, but also to see your faithfulness and your grace. Lord, even for those who don't always stay on the straight and narrow, you are a faithful God. There's so many lessons as we look at Samson's life, and I just pray now that, again, you would just speak to each of us where we are tonight, Lord. We need to hear from you. And I pray that you would just now minister in your way to every heart in this place. And again, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Samson, interesting character. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the men that God raised up and even the women God raised up in the book of Judges and the way God used them and what God did in them and really kind of expanding our view of who God uses and who God doesn't use. You know, we have this viewpoint that if God's going to use you, you have to have your act together. Let me tell you something. God is the one that gets your act together. And some people live their entire life and never, I guess, consider getting their act together, and God still uses them, and that's Samson. Now, that in no way justifies Samson in the wrong that Samson did and really the evil that Samson did that we're going to see as we go through this. But the amazing thing is that we can't put God in a box. God will use who he's going to use. God will raise up who he's going to raise up. And who are we to question God? We just watch him work. And we want to live a holy life. We want to live a pure life. But then to see what God does with some of these men, it's amazing. And I was thinking, Lord, it's amazing that you used Samson. And then it hit me, it's amazing that God would use any of us. So, you know, God is an amazing God. And again, when we see Samson's life, we see a man that was very fleshly motivated, very self-willed, lived in open sin most of his life. We're going to see he prayed. As far as we know, there's only two times in this whole episode of Samson's life in these three chapters that we see him pray, these four chapters rather, that we see him pray. He prays two times. And both of them really are selfish prayers. Although I think Samson ended well, his heart was right with the Lord. By the time we get to the end, he had come back around, and Samson's going to be in heaven, and Samson's going to have, you know, his reward and all. But when you think about what Samson could have been and could have done, the legacy that Samson could have left, a man who was given such supernatural power, He was the leader of the nation. Now, they had judges at this time, not kings, but I guess the best way to describe it is God would raise up leaders, like a president or a prime minister. He was the one at that time that was leading it, very rough around the edges. He was the kind of guy that if you hit him, he hit back harder. He's the kind of guy that oftentimes spoke in very rash ways. He had people that hated him. Even his own people turned him in to his enemy. And all, and you see all these things happen, and you go, well, is this really a man that God can use? The answer is yes. But God could have used him in so many greater ways. But again, I want to jump into it. There's so much good stuff, and I'm not sure if we'll finish all of Samson. We'll do our best. Chapter 13, verse 1. Again, notice, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I want to stop there for a moment, because remember that cycle. As we go through Judges, we see this repeated cycle of where the children of Israel would do, you know, evil, and then God brings people against them to make their life hard, you know, to drive them back to him. Then their lives fall apart, some of them for a short amount of years, some for a long amount of years. And then when their life completely falls apart, they come back to God, and they have this kind of, I guess you call it a limited revival, or maybe a judge that God raises up that gets them back on track. And then they go right back to when that judge dies, again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here we are with one of these, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we're back on that end of the cycle. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, again, note this. God turned them over to their enemies. And God will oftentimes, when we veer off course, he turns us over to our enemies, so to speak. And why would God do that? Because God loves us. And God knows that we need oftentimes pressure in our life, and we need hard times in our life to drive us back to God. And so God will allow, you know, if you find yourself in that place where you start to veer off, God will allow troubles to come into your life, and he'll use that to drive you back to him. Now, it doesn't mean that those that aren't walking with the Lord in holiness don't have troubles. They do, sometimes even worse. But God uses the troubles in life for the people that walk away and the people that aren't where they need to be. And God did that on a regular basis with the children of Israel. Now, they've been under the hand of their arch enemy, the Philistines, now 40 years. Imagine that. It's a full generation. So, you know, this is great oppression that they didn't have to be under, but they'd rebelled against God, and now they have this oppression on them. And that was, and now God looks at them and says, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to send, once again, a judge to deliver them out of this because God cared about them. And there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, we never get the wife's name. All we hear is Manoah's name, but she is a very godly woman, we're going to see. It would appear that Manoah was a godly man. We don't know everything about their life. But again, what's interesting to me to note here first is that Manoah's wife was barren and had no children. And you know, I want to encourage you guys. God will send us through times of barrenness. I guess I would call it seasons of barrenness. That could be a great title for a topical teaching if you wanted to just camp on this verse for a while. Because what God will do is God allows these seasons of barrenness to happen in our life, not because we're in rebellion, not because we're not where we need to be, but God is waiting for something greater. He's doing something deeper in us and waiting till the right time to do something greater. I was reminded just last night by something I used to hear Pastor Chuck say all the time, and I heard someone else say it just recently, and that is this, you know, Hannah wanted a child. God wanted a prophet. And so Hannah was barren, and she had to wait. And she had to wait, and she had a season of barrenness, and it was a long, long season of barrenness. And no doubt Hannah was thinking, you know what? I'm never going to have a child. I'm never going to have what I want. I'm always going to be barren. I'm always going to be empty. And God's up there going, just wait. It's just a season. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, and I'm going to give you a child who's going to be a prophet and a judge for the nation. As a matter of fact, we're going to go from Samson, who's this very rough-edged character that God used, to Samuel, coming up very soon, and then after Samuel, King David. So you're going to see this progression of kind of moving to a greater scale as you move up, God beginning to restore them through Samson. But again, when you see right here Manoah's wife, barrenness, in that day to be a woman and be barren, it's bad today. For a woman to be barren today, that's a hard thing to bear. And yet, in that day, it was even worse because you were seen by many as cursed by God if you couldn't have a child. And the women wanted to be able to have children, not just because they wanted a child, which is the natural desire of a woman in many instances, but they also wanted to be the one that had the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one that was given to Abraham. They wanted to be the one that, you know, brought that child in. So there's a lot that goes on here with the fact she was barren. It wasn't just the normal sorrow of someone that was barren. She probably was mocked and made fun of by others, maybe behind the scenes, maybe quietly. The suffering that she went through was on a greater level, even than I think it would be for a lot of women today in that situation. And so she was barren and had no children. But again, here's the encouragement. God will always end that season of barrenness because God's desire is to pour out his blessing. And so we have to be faithful during the times of barrenness. You know, I was meditating just about it this week. I think that sometimes, it's interesting, you'll see revivals poured out on our nation. We had the last great revival, what, back in the 60s. And it pretty much ran the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and into the 90s. You know, and really the spirit of it, quite honestly, was the Calvary Chapel movement. But there were lots of other churches that were kind of this outpouring on the nation. And the Calvary Chapel seemed to be the one to rise to the top in this particular, revival, if you will. And during that time, the churches filled up. They were full. But then what happens is for whatever the reason, God's spirit seems to, in some degree, fade. Now, God's power doesn't fade. God's love doesn't fade. God's grace and mercy doesn't fade. But it's almost as if God allows a season of barrenness to come into the church to find out who really loves me. Who's going to continue to seek me in fellowship and who's going to just fall away? Who's going to stay devoted to me when it doesn't feel as good? And God's going to use those people to raise them up. And I believe for those of you that do that, when you're in that season of barrenness, if you stay faithful to the Lord, you're going to have greater reward in the kingdom of God. So be encouraged in that. That doesn't last forever. And again, even if there's a season of barrenness down here that lasts and the Lord suddenly comes back, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. But again, a lot of just deep lessons in that. And so she's in this season of barrenness. Who knows what she was praying? No doubt, God, give me a child. We don't have that revealed, but I could imagine that prayer being there. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. You're barren right now, but there's times of refreshment and outpouring coming. And that's God's faithfulness. It's interesting. Notice it says, the angel of the Lord. This is, when you see the angel of the Lord in Scripture, I don't know that it's 100% of the time, but most of the times in the Old Testament, this is really Jesus Christ coming to his people in human form before he came to the earth as a man. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany, God in human form or Christ in human form when they're truly still God. And so this is the angel of the Lord. Don't be stumbled by the name angel. We've talked about that before. It's really the word messenger. It means a messenger of the Lord. But we're going to see that this is the Lord because he takes the glory of God. They give him the glory of God. And so it acknowledges in this passage that this is indeed the Lord appearing. And whenever God appeared to man, he always appears to man in the form of Jesus because the Father is spirit. And when God comes to man, he comes to man in that form of Jesus the Christ as part of the Trinity. So the angel of the Lord appeared. He said, you're barren right now, but you're going to have a son. Now imagine what that did to her heart. Here she is minding her own business, giving up on a child. Somebody who shows up probably wouldn't even know what's going on in her life. She doesn't know him. And he says, you know what? This is all about to change. Your season of barrenness is coming to an end. And you're going to have a child. So, again, her heart had to just leap out of her chest when she heard this. And again, she can tell by looking at him, he's no normal person. We'll see that in a moment. Look at verse 4. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin, we'll come back to that, to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, this is interesting. You remember the Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite vow, you weren't to cut your hair. You couldn't have anything to do with the vine, the grape, you know, raisins, anything like that. You couldn't be around it. And it was to set yourself completely apart for God. And typically, the way it was done is you did it for a season. If you were going to take a Nazarite vow, you would take it for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, whatever. Nazarite vow, I'm setting myself apart for God, and my total focus is going to be on the Lord. I'm not even going to, like, do my hair. I mean, I'm just going to seek God, et cetera. That's the idea. Staying away from anything that could cause me to stumble, things of the vine, wine, et cetera, all that. I'm going to stay, you know, clean before God. In Samson's case, it was lifelong. God now tells Manoah's wife, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be dedicated to me forever. So even from the womb, he's going to be dedicated to me. And notice this. This is interesting to me. Again, if you want to speak physiologically or science-wise, and he says, you know what? Don't take anything in your body because what you take in your body is going to pass right on to your child. So guard yourself. Now, there's a very literal, practical truth here. But there's also a spiritual application in this in that moms note this. Whatever runs through your life is going to go to your children. And it's not just moms, it's dads as well. Whatever runs through our lives as parents, it runs through to our children. And I want to give this balance. First of all, I want to say this. If you let godly things run through your life, you're going to raise godly children. But does that mean that if you raise godly children or are raising children, that every one of them will end up following the Lord? It doesn't mean that. I believe it means they'll come back. It doesn't mean they won't fall away. I've seen some very godly parents have kids that get very ungodly. So it doesn't mean that your kids won't veer off. But if you let what flows through you to your child be godliness and righteousness, and you set the example in the way you want them to live their life, they're going to absorb that. And this, I know it's literal here, but they're going to absorb that in a practical sense of spiritual and your life and how you pour into them, and they're going to receive that, and they're going to become that. And you know what? I think there's going to be a lot of kids that they go away, and they have to maybe get in a lot of trouble, catch a disease or two, sadly, hopefully nothing deadly. And then one day they come home, and they're all beat up, and their hair probably looks like Samson, all ragged and never cut. And they're saying, will you take me back? And that's when you love them and take them back, and you watch God restore them. I believe God's faithful to do that, because the scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they won't depart. I think the picture in that is that, you know, if they do veer off, they'll come back. And we're going to see that Samson veers off, but he comes back. And so a lot of just really rich things in this that I think go beyond just the actual literal of what the Lord's revealing here. I think the Holy Spirit is really kind of showing us that relation from a parent to a child in a different level or different way. And he says this, notice he says at the end of verse 5, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This was that process. He only ruled for 20 years, or you know, was their judge for 20 years. They weren't completely delivered. Now, they may have been completely delivered if Samson had been more obedient. I don't know. But God knew he wouldn't be, so he would begin it. Samuel's going to come along, carry it on farther. David's going to give them full deliverance, and they're going to have this, you know, conquering king who's going to, again, be their, you know, their second king after Saul and rule and reign. And then by the time he's done, then Solomon's going to have peace because of all that his dad has done. But again, this is the beginning of that process of God restoring the nation. And let me just make a comment here. When a nation gets really far off track, if God loves them, sometimes God has to send some tough cookies in power to get them back in order. It's great to have, as I said, a Billy Graham who is the kind of guy that's gracious to everyone and kind and never said a harsh word, and everyone loves him. But sometimes a nation needs a Samson. Sometimes a nation needs somebody that's going to come in and rattle the cage, and they have to be tough or the nation's not going to get back in the direction they need to be. So we need to realize that God will give us different leaders and in the church and outside of the church in our history to get us where we need to be. And we need to recognize God's hand working in different ways than he worked. Again, if you were to see Samson, do you think, how could this be of God? I mean, this guy's he's a womanizer. We're going to see that no doubt he was probably a drinker as well because of some of the things indicated in Scripture, things he was supposed to stay away from anyway, but again, especially as a Nazarite. He certainly was not a man who turned the other cheek. I mean, if you whacked him, he whacked you 10 times harder. And yet God raised him up. And God put him in position because God said, he's the one we need. If this nation's going to begin to turn back the right direction, they need to get whacked. And the enemy needs to get whacked. And he raised up a man that was willing to do it. So Samson's quite the intriguing character to me for a number of reasons. And so notice this, verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God has come to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. So she recognized, something about his countenance, he looked different. The Bible says the countenance of the righteous is like a lion. The countenance of the righteous is bold. There's something about it. You just see it. There's a strength to it. Again, you see that in men that are sharing the gospel a lot of times in these big crusade things. Look at their face. There's a power in their face. I don't want to describe it any other way. Well, that's from the Lord. Imagine the Lord. Imagine what his face looked like. Imagine the power in his face. And not an angry face, just a power. I can't describe it, but again, she recognized that. She saw it in his face. His countenance, like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And he came to me and said, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb till the day of his death. And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, God had already told him. He told it to Manoah's wife. But again, he's like, I want to know exactly. I want to make sure she got everything right. Let's get some details, right? It's kind of funny for a man to want details. See, miracles. Again, more miracles from the scripture. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And this is interesting. And the angel of God came to the woman again. I'm saying he listened to the man, but he came to the woman again. Again, I don't know exactly the reason for that. But it's interesting, he comes back to her as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband, she said, hey, stay right here. Don't go anywhere. Don't move. I'll be right back. I don't know what she said, but she ran in haste, told her husband, said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. You know, again, we're to lead our wives, aren't we? But there are times when our wives are more in tune with the Spirit than we are, husbands. Let's not shrug that off. Let's be aware. There's a lot of times where, God will say things to Tracy, and I'm like, okay, that was God. I thought I was the pastor. I thought I was the man of the house. And I'm going, well, I am. That's all true. But she hears from God. And so we have to be open to listen to our wives. And so, again, I know that's not really necessarily what was happening here, but again, that just jumped out to me. Don't be afraid of that. Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful. So I've already said it, but I'll say it again. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor shall she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I've commanded, let her observe. And Manoah says, this is really God's encouragement to him. Hey, let your wife, this is me telling your wife to do this, so don't try to override that. Let her do it. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Now, again, they didn't know yet he was the Lord. But he's about to allow them to make this offering to him, which shows us that it was Jesus, if you will. For Manoah did not know that he was, notice, the angel of the Lord. Again, there's that phraseology again. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, well, what is your name when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? That word wonderful it means basically indescribable. There's this larger meaning to the word wonderful. It says, I'm not going to try right now to tell you what my name really means, because the name of the Lord, again, wonderful counselor, mighty God, you can go to a whole list of things, you get the point. He said, you don't need to worry about my name right now. My name is, wonderful. You don't know who it is you're talking to. You're talking to God in human form. And so just receive what I'm saying to you, and you'll see that it's me, and you don't need to be concerned about that. You'd be concerned about what I'm telling you. And note this too, guys, God doesn't always give us all the details. He doesn't always tell us everything. God will tell us what he wants us to know, and sometimes he doesn't give us the rest. He's God. He knows what's best. Sometimes it's best we don't know all the details. In this case, he said, you don't really need to know everything yet. And we're going to see that he didn't want Manoah, it might be he didn't want Manoah to realize he was the Lord yet, because Manoah's going to freak out here in a minute, but his wife, again, appears to be the one, I would say to some degree, seems to be the more spiritual one. I can't say for sure, but she certainly is the one that's more settled in her heart when it comes to reason and logic here in just a moment. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get there. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Offering it on the rock. He is the rock, and this whole picture of this offering to the Lord.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Judges, which shows what happens when people are left to their own devices. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The key idea is that everyone did what they wanted to do. And this led them to idolatry, moral corruption, social injustices, and conquest by neighboring countries. Does this sound familiar to you? Our culture today is all about doing what feels right to you. There is no absolute truth, so you can just live according to your own truth. This goes directly against what Jesus teaches. Jesus said that he is the truth, and truth never changes based on feelings, opinions, or cultural trends. Jesus said to follow him and to deny yourself. Only by dying to your selfish ambitions and living for Jesus will you truly find life. If you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by our time together. Join us again next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.